Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Leviticus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Leviticus chapter 7, starting in verse 22, through chapter 8, ending in verse 23, where we will see that man's greatest wisdom is still folly to God in all of his wisdom. So why do we as humans try to reason with and tell God what is best? The issue is in our heart, and God wants to transform our hearts and our lives to be more like Him. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 22.
Leviticus chapter 7, we're rehashing here the sacrifices of the Old Testament. If you haven't been with us, we already covered them in the first five chapters, and we've been going over them the last couple of weeks again for the second time. And I believe that there's something that God wants to speak to us, that as I shared last week, that sin is severe and that the whole idea of consecration is costly. To be able to say to God that I want to live holy for you, to give you all that I am, that it costs something great. It costs the life of the Son of God to be laid down for us so that we can have this right. So that we can say, as we've been learning on Sunday in the book of Romans, that we can say, Lord, take all of me. I want all my life to be used for you. That idea here, this belief of consecration is costly and sin is severe. And we're going to see this as we go through again tonight the remainder here of these offerings that were given to the Jewish people so that they can approach God. And before we even do that, just have that in your mind and in your heart as we begin here, that God has always, before the foundation of the world, He's always been seeking to have relationship with man. And even after man blew it in the Garden of Eden, right there in chapter 3 of Genesis, instantly it was the Lord that was making a sacrifice, an offering to clothe His people again in their nakedness and allow them to have that communion with Him, to maintain that, to reestablish that. And He's been pursuing man ever since. The first three chapters, man's creation, man's fall, the rest of the Bible is God's pursuit of man. Hollywood can never write a love story like the Bible. There's nothing like it. You've never heard of a love like this before. God Almighty, in perfection, sinless, pursuing us wretches. Even tonight, if you're here and you're not even pursuing God, you've come because someone invited you or you had nothing else to do, you were bored and you heard about Refuel and you figured, I'm going to check this out. And maybe you're not even living for Jesus. You're not even seeking to live for Jesus. You didn't care about consecration. God is pursuing you tonight. He wants to bring you into the abundant life found only in His Son. He wants to give you deeper meaning. He wants to enrich your life. He wants to bless you. He's always the pursuer. He's always the initiator, and He's a wonderful God. And that's what these things are about, in case you're new tonight or you haven't been journeying through with us. The Lord is making a way before the Son of God came into the world for His people Israel to be able to have access to Him because He longs to have fellowship with humanity. He likes you. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And so encouraging. And so we continue here to go over some of these things in chapter 7. As I said before, we'll back up here to verse 22. And we read this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or of sheep or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat that which is torn with beasts may be used in any other use. But you shall in no wise eat of it. And we hit that pretty hard last week. In verse 25, it says, for whosoever eats the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, verse 26, you shall know manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And in verse 28, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Verse 30, his own hands. This must be personal. You must make yourself available, worshiper. It says, his own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall bring. With the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. So a wave offering would be back and forth. Okay, it would be horizontal, back and forth. And then in verse 31, it says, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give, verse 32, unto the priest for a heave offering, which is up and down. It should be a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And so you have this picture here of a peace offering. You have in verse 30 the wave offering, and then in verse 32 you have the heave offering. Again, one is back and forth, and then one is up and down. And one here, the one that is back and forth is the breast. The one that is up and down is the shoulders. Now remember, as I've said before, that all of these offerings and sacrifices are ultimately, primarily, pointers to Jesus, what he would do. And secondarily, they are pointers to the Christian. Well, we have this breast offering here, or part of the offering, this breast offering that goes to and fro, front and back. It's waved that way. And then you have the shoulder offering that's offered up and down. And I can't help but to see a picture of what the Father must have seen from heaven when his son Jesus was on the cross. His breast, it was going back and forth, in and out, struggling to breathe. And the breast speaking of passion, the passion of Christ going to the cross, and his chest going in and out as he was laboring to breathe there. And his shoulders would speak of strength, hovering up and down as these offerings would go, speaking of his strength that he pursued the cross, that he stayed on the cross. And this sight of heaven, the breast going in and out, the shoulders going up and down as he was suffocating, as it were, on the cross of Calvary because of his love for you. Great passion and great strength it took for him to stay there for you and I, so that we can have redemption. You see a picture here that the Father must have seen, that as he looked down from heaven on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And it was all for the joy that was set before him, for you and for me, so that we can have this relationship. Absolutely unbelievable. And it says in verse 33 that he among the sons of Aaron that offer the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder, verse 34, have I taken of the children of Israel from of the sacrifices of their peace offerings. And I have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This, verse 35, is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. Verse 36, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This, verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifices of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So we notice, as we've gone through this already, that was just kind of a review. We're really going to tear it up in chapter 8 here. But we notice, as we've mentioned before, that the order here, when he rehashes these offerings, that it goes the sin and trespass offering before the peace offering. And that's how it has to be in our lives, that there has to be atonement made for our sin. There has to be forgiveness of our sin so that we can experience peace with God, so that we can enjoy fellowship with God. And I think that we struggle with holding on to this idea in our Christianity that I have to walk in the light. I have to walk the path that God wants me to walk if I want to enjoy all of him, if I want to really have communion with him. A lot of people, they don't have the joy of the Lord, a lot of Christians. And they wonder, how come I don't feel the joy like other folks have? How come I'm not like, I don't feel like I have the same salvation that other people have? And what's the problem here? And perhaps it's because you're not walking in the light as he is in the light. John tells us that if you walk in darkness, you can have no fellowship with him because he is the light. And so it's so very important that we check ourselves tonight. Because that's as we come to the Lord and deal with our sin and our trespasses, our transgressions, our intentional sins and our unintentional sins, that we then experience the peace of God. It's not about having peace with God. We get peace with God when we come to Jesus and we accept him into our lives, but the peace of God we lose so many times because we're not in a place of being able to receive it. And a lot of that's dependent on us and how we live and how we walk and if we're dealing with things that displease him, that grieve him. And we'll talk about that more as we get into chapter 8. Chapter 8 now, we're done with the offerings for a little while. This is the consecration of the priests. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, there was this whole priesthood set up through the tribe of Levi, that this tribe here of Israel, the Levites, they were designed by God, set up by God to be used to minister on behalf of the children of Israel to the Lord. And they were the intercessors of the nation. In the New Testament, anyone who professes Jesus Christ, Peter says that us are the royal priesthood, that we are all kings and priests. And so chapter 8 is not just relative for me and the other assistant pastors here and the elders. It's speaking to you tonight in large. And so stay tuned and listen as we discuss some of these things. It says in verse 1 that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I don't believe this is speaking here of the whole nation of Israel, because that's some 2 to 3 million people. I don't think that would be possible for them to all gather at the opening of the tabernacle. I think this is speaking here of the tribal heads, of the leaders of the groups representing each of the tribes, as they would come together for this ceremony, for this inauguration of the priesthood. So gather them all together. And Moses, verse 4, he did as the Lord commanded. And as I pointed out last week, from chapters 8 to chapter 10, some 20 times it's mentioned that Moses did as the Lord commanded. In chapter 8 alone, that's all we're going to cover tonight, it's mentioned about a dozen times. And I think that it's so very important for you and I to make note of that, that we purpose in our hearts as we leave here tonight that we would do as the Lord commands in our lives, that we would be obedient to him. A simple principle, but something hard for us to work out in our daily activity, isn't it? And we won't experience all that God has in mind for us until we're willing to be obedient. And by large, again, that we can't receive his full blessings, that we can't enjoy the abundant life that he makes available to us until we're obedient to do the commands of God and not question everything. And not say, God, why? How come? How come he? How come she? Why this? Why that? Why not this? Why that? But just, yes, Lord. They never know, Lord. No, Lord, is a complete oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. How can he be your Lord and you tell him no? It's always got to be yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me. If I sit there and try to reason everything out and try to make sense of everything, I'm going to waste so much time and potentially miss out on a great blessing that God had in mind for me and in store for me because I lollygagged, because I dragged my feet, because I didn't just say, okay, you commanded, God. Your wish, Lord, is my command. I'm going to do it. And so I'd encourage you tonight, if you're on the fence about something that the Lord has been pricking your heart about, he's been beckoning you to do something or to leave something or to forsake something or to partake of something, whatever it would be, that you would just do it. That you wouldn't waste any more time in arguing with him and thinking that you know more than he does. How foolish is that? Sometimes my daughter Olivia will do that. A lot of times she will. My 6-year-old, she'll argue with me about everything. She'll tell me, no, you're wrong. How could I be wrong? I know way more than you do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. You know. And it's really foolish because I know that I know more than she knows, at least at this point in life, at least about most things. Sure, there'll come a day where she knows more, but I'll never tell her about that. I'll always tell her I know more. But it's so foolish when she argues because it's, how could you know more? And it's even more foolish when we argue with God and we bring our reason against him. I mean, man's greatest wisdom is God's foolishness. It doesn't even compare. So I don't know if there's somebody here tonight and you're struggling with just being obedient, just doing something. And a lot of times, the way that God challenges us, it's just small steps of obedience. And as we obey those things, he gives us greater areas to obey him in. And it's as we take steps of faith and obey that we're blessed. And a lot of times, that's what it is. It is steps of faith. He'll call us to do something that is awkward. He'll call us to do something that is out of our realm of comfortability. He'll call us to do something that's challenging to us because he wants our reliance to be completely upon him. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He doesn't want us to always feel good about what we're doing. Our feelings deceive us. Follow your heart is satanic. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wicked above all else. Who can know what Jeremiah said? I hate that saying. I hate when the world says, follow your heart. That's stupid. That's so dumb, follow your heart. Where's your heart? Your heart's going to take you to heartache and pain. Your heart's going to lead you down a miserable road. I mean, has anybody gotten where they want to be in life based on following your heart? Your heart is selfish. Your heart is self-centered. Your heart is prideful. Your heart is arrogant. Your heart is self-consumed. Your heart is hurtful towards others. Your heart is a mess without the love of Jesus Christ being shed abroad in it. Follow your heart. I'll hear people and I'll see things in posts and tweets and everything else. Oh, I'm a good person. You're not a good person. Listen, if you can, you're not good. I'm not good. There's none good, no, not one, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? And we're not trying to make ourselves better. We're here to crucify ourselves and the affections and the lust thereof. I'm not here to regenerate the old man. I'm here to crucify the old man and say, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm not trying to improve Dave Tomaso. Dave Tomaso needs to go to the cross daily. There is no improving him. I need to reckon it to be true. I cannot follow my heart. I cannot go based on what's in my gut. My gut is sick. What does Jesus say? What is Jesus saying tonight? Moses just did what the Lord asked him to do, and I think that that's commendable, don't you? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Amen? God said, I'm going to do it. I wish it was that easy sometimes, though. Because it goes really like this. God declares, Satan denies, you decide. Always. Since the Garden of Eden. But here, Moses, a great example for us. He did as the Lord commanded in verse 4 here. And he was gathered unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in verse 5, Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And in verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. Now, this verse, this is something important I want to kind of take some time on to break down here and apply to our lives. First of all, as students of the Bible, it's important that you understand when the Bible and the scriptures talk about the washing of the word versus drinking of the word or drinking of water, okay? When it's talking about the washing of the word or being washed here, it's talking about being washed by the word. When it's talking about drinking of the water, the living water, it's talking of the Holy Spirit. Very important that we understand that. Here he's saying that they had to be washed. And I believe here that there's great application that if I'm going to stand in the gap and minister to people, I have to be personally clean myself. If I'm going to share the love of Jesus with a fallen world, if I'm going to stand before God's people and minister to them, I have to make sure that I'm cleaned up myself first. I have no business sharing Christ. I have no business pastoring, teaching, serving in any capacity when there's sin dwelling in my heart. I have to be cleansed by the Lord so that I can be an effective minister of the gospel. And so do you. And I find it interesting here that Moses is going to be the one who does the initial cleansing of Aaron and the priesthood. But from that point on, it would be dependent upon them to be clean. It's like that with the Lord. Initially, when we come to the cross, he washes us and he cleanses us with his blood. And we're made as white as snow. But then it's up to us to maintain that cleanliness, to take a spiritual shower, so to speak. Because as we go through this life, we get so dirty, don't we? We get defiled. We get contaminated by the junk out there. And it's important that you and I take initiative to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, wash me and cleanse me. Getting in his word and letting him convict us and speak to our lives and say, Lord, this has to go. If I'm going to be a witness of you, if I'm going to be a witness for you, if I'm going to share your name at work or at school or with my buddies or with my girlfriends or whoever it would be, then God, I have to be cleaned personally before I minister corporately. I have to maintain this holiness in my own life, and it's up to me if I'm going to do so. If I want to be used by God, I have to go to him, and I have to confess my sin. I honestly believe that. I really do. I think that a person can fake for a while. I think there's a lot of that's going on. I think there's a lot of people behind the pulpits that fake. I think that there's a lot of Christians that are fakes out there. They're a bunch of jokes. But I think eventually those people fizzle out and they burn out. If I really want to be used by God and have anointing of his spirit, if I really want to have power when I share his name and his love, I have to be clean. I can't be compromising with sin. I can't be living a life of sin, one foot in, one foot out. I have to be serious about Jesus, and I have to be regularly confessing my sin as he brings it to the light. God, forgive me. I did think that. I mean, as I shared last week, and a lot of what I shared this week is going to be brought up tonight in the beginning here because it ties in. It's the truth. A lot of times in worship, before I come up here to share God's word with you guys, I'm repenting of sin. Up to the very last song tonight, I was repenting of sin. God, these are my thoughts in my office. Lord, I just thought this as I was getting ready to come in here, Lord, and forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. Change me, Lord. I own you, Lord, I agreeing with God. That's what repenting about sin is, Lord, I agree what you say is wrong in my life, and I'm sorry for it. Lord, would you forgive me? Owning it. Turn me from it, God. I don't want to go back to it. I want to be changed, God. I want to minister on behalf of you to your people fully, Lord, with all the power and all the anointing and all the unction that you're willing to put upon my life and give me, God. I don't want you to have to hold anything back because I'm dirty. And isn't that your heart, Christian? Don't you want to be able to be used by God to the fullest? I mean, I don't want to do anything half-heartedly. What's the point? Whatever I want to do, and I want to go all out for it, don't you? What's the point? If I'm going to do this Jesus thing, and I'm going to do it all right, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I got to go all out for him or else I don't want anything to do with it at all. What's the point? He's certainly not happy by somebody who's lukewarm. He's certainly not happy with somebody who just has head knowledge, but it never has sunk into the heart and isn't living what they're saying. I'm really just fooling myself if I'm in that state. And the world doesn't need somebody that looks like the world to minister to them. The world needs to see somebody who looks like Jesus to minister to them. The world needs to see somebody different that they can respect and say, hey, that guy's different. That girl's different. They're not drinking with everybody else. They're not doing the drugs with everybody else. They're not cheating on their spouse like everybody else. They won't even laugh at dirty jokes like everybody else. They won't even look at this nude picture of this hot chick like all the other guys in the locker room will. Something's different about that guy or girl. And maybe they won't give it to you to your face and they'll make fun of you and they're not giving you the props that you deserve, but in their heart, they're looking at you.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.